All right, I started this off last year with the same basic idea. I'm just going to add on a little bit to this whole thing. Hello, Vayikra El Moshe. Vayikra El Moshe. Vayidaber Adonai Elav Me'ol Moed Lamor. Vayikra El Moshe, that Hashem called out to Moshe. He spoke to him saying, from the Ol Moed, saying the following. Dabro Ben Yisrael Matalem, Adam Kiyakam Yikam Korban LaHashem. A guy who brings a korban for Hashem, Min Ha Behema, Min Abakar, Min Atzon Takiris Korban Chem, from the Behemas, he should bring his korban. So, the aleph is small. So the first question you got to ask is, why do we have a small aleph? Why is there a small aleph over here? So this is absolutely classic. We saw in Parshas Tetzaveh, that when Moshe Rabbeinu is gone, you still have somebody who goes in the place of Moshe Rabbeinu. There's always somebody in the place of Moshe Rabbeinu. That guy who's in the place of Moshe Rabbeinu is a guy by the name of Michoel. The guy who's in the place of Moshe Rabbeinu is a guy by the name of Michoel. Good malach. And he is the gematria of 101, and that's why Parshas Tetzaveh, which did not have Moshe Rabbeinu's name inside it, had 101 psukim inside there, because whenever Moshe Rabbeinu is not around, Moshe Rabbeinu is not mentioned there, Michal comes along. So is it better to have Moshe? Is it better to have a Malach? I mean, Michal is not a slouch. I'd be happy with Michal. Like, if you had Michal and Malach taking care of all your needs because he's there and Moshe Rabbeinu is not there, wouldn't you say at one point, like, I'd rather not have Moshe Rabbeinu, I'd rather have that Malach taking care of me? What's the power of Moshe Rabbeinu? So what's the shot? What's Moshe Rabbeinu's power?
Emotional thing that
free will.
Moshe's a man of people.
It's all emotional.
Okay, so you're giving me cruddy answers, so I'll give you the good answer. Sam Sofer says there's a Malach out there by the name of Akasri. I can't say his full name. The last two letters of his name is El, as in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name. Akasri. His gematria altogether is 662. Akasri is the guy who makes the crowns in Shemayim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He makes some crowns out of the mitzvos that Hashem does, throws them up to land on top of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's head. That's what he does. He's also in charge of all the paths of the Satan and all the Malachim that work for the Satan, the Malachi Chavala, the evil Malachim. He takes care of them and makes sure that they don't come anywhere near B'nai Yisrael. That's what his job is. The Gematria 662 is also the Gematria of Beseser. He is the one that's Yoshev Beseser Elyon. Yoshev Beseser Elyon is the tefillah that we say on Shabbos morning during Pesuk Zimra. It's mentioned in Tehillim. We say it at the very end of Shabbos as well after Vihi Noam. Beseser Elyon, he is the one that sits. It's Akas, Malach Akasri sits in the Seser of Elyon. And he knocks out the Satan. That's his whole job and everything like that. But not always does he have the power to be able to knock out the Satan. In this world, now that we have Gullus, and it's Hester upon it, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ki'il hides his face from us, at best we get Esther. At the best of our lives, we have Esther. Esther is the gematria of
661.
Very good. That's not bad. 661 altogether. It's off by one. So whenever we have Esther, it's not exactly Akasri. You're up there, but it's not exactly what Akasri can do. You're almost as good, but it's not as good. So 661 instead of 662, which is Beseser, which is the Malach Akasri, it's not as good. But when Moshe Rabbeinu was around, like the Anane Akavod, it was pure protexia. It was protection all around them. Moshe Rabbeinu was able to protect them in a way that no matter what, they always were able to bring down the best protection that B'nai Yisrael could have, and that's the Malach HaKasri. So what is that? Because Vayikra is a gematria altogether of 317. Moshe is a gematria of 345. 317 and 345 put it together is 662. Thus, with Vayikra Moshe, when Hashem calls down to Moshe Rabbeinu, he brings about a certain protection for B'nai Yisrael better than what the Malach Michoel can do, which is at best the little, he's Beseser, he's the guy who's hidden in the end when Moshe Rabbeinu's not around. Michal is around. He's the Simon. He's the guy that's around when Moshe Rabbeinu can't be there. But it's not as good as when Moshe Rabbeinu's around. It's a pure shmira protecting them at all times. But Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want everyone to know that he was that great. So what he did was he took that hour and he made it small. Made it small, and he made it into
661.
He took off that little aleph and made it into Vayikor El Moshe. He brought it all together to be like Esther out of Anivas for himself, to say that I'm just not that good to bring about a Kasri. I'm not that good. I'm just like Michal. The Malach is in charge. So I'm no greater than anybody else. That's number one. What?
And Vayikor means like it didn't happen.
Vayikor is it happened, etc. So it just happens to be HaKadosh Baruch Hu will appear, but he's not exactly with them. It's sort of like how HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks to Goyim. It's an roundabout about way. He speaks to Willem. He spoke to Avimelech. He spoke to other people. What is a different way? Or I saw an unbelievable Yaakov Rubeni. This is another reason why he's missing an hour. Because Moshe Rabbeinu was showing me cold side. There was nothing wrong with Moshe Rabbeinu except for one thing. What was the one thing that Moshe Rabbeinu had that he had a problem with? That it was a problem. The what? His lisp. Not, I don't mean in mum. Like that sort of a thing. There was one thing that he did that was considered a chait. Although for us, it wouldn't be considered a chait. It's an unbelievable thing. Not yet. Not yet. None of these things. None of these things. As of right now, what happened to him that he just did?
He broke the logos.
And he even got spoken Lashon Hara for it. People spoke Lashon Hara about him because of this. Separated from his wife. Separated from Tzipporah. We're not monks. We're not supposed to be monks. We don't do extremes. We don't go to the extremes to do what things are. Not that he was told to. He decided to do it on his own. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu was masking, okay, that's a good idea. You should do that. Why? Because he knew. Because he was always going to be continuously with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he knew that if he was with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he had to be on a very high level of Tahara. He had to make sure to go to the mikvah at all times. And if he was with his wife, it could be that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was going to need him at that time. And what's going to be during that time? So he was always very worried. And thus he couldn't be with his Tzipporah. So he said to her, listen, I'm not allowed to be near you anymore. I'm going to have to separate myself from you. And I'm going to have to go over here. He was right. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu was masking to him. He said, you're 100% right. The Gemara B'Sachem says there were three things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was 100% masking with him. This is on the level of adding on another day for Shavuos to be on an extra day later, and also on the level of going ahead
and what?
Breaking the luchos. He's on that level. However, he still gets punished for it. He still gets punished for it because it's something a little bit, but it's not so punished. So we took that little aleph and we turned it a little bit lower. You're right, he's a great person, but the aleph represents the fact that he's Porish Me'ishto, that he's separated from his wife, which is an unbelievable thing by normal people. But by Moshe Rabbeinu, it wasn't enough. That's not enough for him. What could he have done? I don't know. That's one of those impossible things we're supposed to say. Like, I'm not so sure what he could have possibly have done in that situation. That's the reason why it was small. Now, is this the first Vayikra that we do the small Aleph by? Is there no other Vayikra that was said to Moshe Rabbeinu?
There must be.
There is, of course. In Parshas Mishpatim it says one. Even in Parshas Yisrael, although it's not referring to Moshe Rabbeinu directly, there is a Vayikra. So why is it over here that we have this small Aleph as opposed to anywhere else? Why over here over anywhere else? So my pshat is like this. I don't know if there's going to be a full pshat, but this sefer starts what? Vayikra starts what? A sefer of what? Korbanos. Something that goes to the Kohanim. There's nothing else in the sefer that really has anything to do with anybody except for the Kohanim. It really is Sheikh is just to those Kohanim themselves. Moshe Rabbeinu, we know, was supposed to become the Kohen Gadol. But what did he do? His kriya at the Sneh, when he was called to at the Sneh, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu called to him and said at the Sneh, you're going to be my leader, what did he do? He was mocked in himself. He made himself look small. So like, no, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please bring somebody else. And because of that, he lost the ability to become the Kohen Gadol. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he starts off Parshas Kohanim, the first question you have is, why isn't Moshe Rabbeinu the Kohen Gadol? For that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts a small aleph in there. He was mocked in himself. He made himself small, and the aleph really stands for Aaron. Then he was mocked in himself, and because of that, I gave it over to somebody else, and that other person is going to be Aaron. That's the real reason behind it. Yeah.
He can be with a leader and Kohen Gadol, or was he the other
way? He was supposed to be both. He was supposed to be both. He was supposed to be everything. The Melech, he was supposed to be the Kohen Gadol, as well as the leader of everyone, the Bechor, so to speak, right? Even though he wasn't obviously the Bechor of his family. But the Sam Silvers is an awesome, awesome shot. Yeah.
Melech in terms of Malchus? Or like
Malchus.
But isn't what you know that the creation for when you...
There's a big, big machlokus about Moshe Rabbeinu himself if he had the status of a king. So too with the Yoshua ben Nun, did he have statuses of kings? There's a lot of big questions about Yehuda, what about Yehuda, but I mean, you see that that's not right, because Binyamin had the first king. Shaul was the first king. So you see something's wrong with that. And aside from that, Yosef also had a din of kingdom. There was a kingdom within Yosef itself. There's a lot to talk about with that. It's not for now. There's Yoshua, right, with Ephraim. There was Yoshua. And then you can go through all the Shoftim also with statuses of kings. Osniel ben Kenaz, Ehud ben Gerog, Shamgar ben Anos, even Devorah Hanaviyah, who was a woman. Someone had the status of a malach. And it's a question if she could be mochel on her own kavod. She could be mochel. And think people, if people like went up to her and said, like, ah, Devorah, you're a nobody, and start slapping her in the face. Obviously, Shomer Negiyah, so nobody would do that. But if they did do it, it's a question if they're Chayiv Misa because they did it to a king. Either way, but the Chassam Sofer is an awesome Chassam Sofer. The Chassam Sofer says there's three different types of Ruach HaKodesh. Three types of Ruach HaKodesh. I found this in my notebook. I was shocked. We know Vayikor. Vayikor is the famous one. Vayikor is for the the Umos Olam, for the nations of the world. And of course, for the other nations of the world. That's how he calls out to Bilam. That's how he called out to Paro. That's how he called out to Abimelech, Lavan. Anybody that a Kadosh Baruch Hu spoke to, he spoke to the Lashon Vayikar. That it happened at a lower type of a level. Not exactly appearing to them or speaking to them. Rather, with a lower type of a level, almost bituma, almost with tuma. That's Vayikar. There's another one which is Vayidaber. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe, Lamor. Lamor, wherever it's said throughout any parsha, it's always say the following to Bnei Yisrael. That Vayidaber is a type of nevuah where HaKadosh Baruch Hu not only speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu, through Moshe Rabbeinu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks to everybody. Even when Moshe Rabbeinu says over what God told him, it goes to everybody, and everybody hears it, and everybody understands it as if they heard it from God. That's another level of nevuah. It's not exactly like Vayikra, it's a little bit higher, but it's not as high as Vayikra. Vayikra is when you're called by somebody, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends a messenger to say, call him, get him ready, I'm going to speak to him right now. It's like a king. When the king calls you, he doesn't just say like, hey, David, get over here. He's not going to call out to that. He's going to get somebody to go over. He's going to send over Ken, and Ken's going to be like, you know, with the whole trumpet, you know, those things. They're going to call you out, and they're going to say like, David, please come to meet the king. And then afterward, you go in and you go greet the king. But that, it's not anything different from that. It's that's why you doubt there. The third one is Vayikra. Vayikra is that third one. Oh, we said that. I'm sorry. The third one is Vayikra. At Matan Torah, all of Bnei Yisrael were Zoche to be able to hear Vayikra. At Matan Torah, they were all on the level to be able to hear Vayikra. But what happens? It goes off. Knocked down. It's no longer could they get the Vayikra. It just didn't happen anymore. So Bnei Yisrael were sitting there. They no longer could hear the calling out of HaKadosh Baruch Hu when he wanted to call them to come to him. Instead, they only got it out of Vayidaber. They got it out of that, but they couldn't get the Vayikra anymore. Moshe Rabbeinu was Zoche to keep the Vayikra, but he didn't want to brag. He didn't want to show everybody how great he was, so he pretended that he didn't really get Vayikra. I'm really on a lower level than you guys, Moshe Rabbeinu told him. So he put himself as Vayikra. HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew he can't do that. Come on, Moshe Rabbeinu. You know you're greater than everybody else, so he put in the olive. But he made it small to show what Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to say about himself. And he's just on a little bit lower level. Now, that explains an awesome shot
that Moshe did first and then Hashem was mocking.
Over anything else, yes. That's what it means, that he was made the olive small. It's ki'ilu, like this is the Mocked himself. Yes, 100%. But it's so much better now. We can finally understand the Pshat behind Nadav and Aviv. Nadav and Aviv did a crazy, crazy thing. They went to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Kodesh, I should say, and sacrificed the Ketores, brought up the Ketores on top of the Mizbeach HaKetores without getting permission from anybody. It's a question of how they even got in there. You'd think that would have been blocked off. Somebody would have said, like, you can't go in there. But all of a sudden, like, can you imagine, like, some guy named, like, Bob, like, walked inside there, got out, like, whoa, you got to see inside there. How'd he get in there? And none of it, where in the world did they get in there? They went inside, there were Makrav Ketores, and then all of a sudden they died. And they had to find out. It was a big pella how they found out also. I'm most sure they don't find out, but that's not for now. We'll talk about another interview later. But what was their problem? Why in the world did they go in? It's the stupidest thing you could have done. You know you're not supposed to go inside. Only the Kohen Gadol goes inside. And if anything, tell Aaron to go in. Not you guys. Who are you? What are you guys doing? So Nadav and Aviv did an unbelievable thing. Nadav and Aviv are on an extremely high level. An extremely high level. Some say even on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron. Some say together, they were even greater than Moshe and Aaron. Together, Nadav and Aviv's neshama put together, their neshamas put together, was on a higher level than Moshe or Aaron individually. Moshe and Aaron together might have been greater than both, but either one individually. They didn't know that Vayikra had stopped by them. That they could no longer hear the kriya of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They thought that they could still hear a kriya, just HaKadosh Baruch Hu hadn't called out to them lately. He just hadn't called out to them. Because they weren't involved in Egozov. They were Levium. They weren't involved at all. In fact, they were part of the Mila Hashem Eli. They were part of the Levium that went and fought the people who were against the Egozov. So they thought, we didn't lose anything. There's still Vayikra that should still apply to us. So what did they see? They saw Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayidaber Hashem Elov Me'ol Moed Lamor. Hashem spoke to him from the Ol Moed. They didn't hear the Vayikra. They didn't hear that part. All they saw was that Moshe Rabbeinu walked randomly into the Ol Moed. He walked without being called, apparently, straight into the Ol Moed, into the Kodesh. And none of you said to themselves, how can he walk in without a kriya, without being called? Must be, if there's a tzorech, if there's a need, you're allowed to walk into the Ol Moed even without being called. You're allowed to go in even without being asking permission first. Because we see that Moshe Rabbeinu can do this. So none of you thought, if Moshe Rabbeinu can do it, we're greater than Moshe Rabbeinu, which was true. true. We're greater. We're on a higher level than Moshe Rabbeinu. So if we have a tzorach, if we have a need, we're allowed to go inside even without the kriya. Moshe Rabbeinu allowed them to do it. Why? He was makdin himself. And he said, you're right. I don't know what you guys are talking about. You don't need a vayikra. You can just walk inside. If you feel that there's a tzorach, you guys are greater than me. If you feel there's a tzorach for it, go ahead inside. So everybody else allowed themselves to go inside.
Warn them against a danger?
What? And Moshe Rabbeinu did somewhat warn them, but he didn't think they were going to be mocked or anything. He thought that there was a tzorach for them to go inside. So he allowed them to go inside. He was mocked in himself. They went inside thinking that you don't need a vayikra. And really, we know that there was a vayikra. They messed up. They didn't hear it. And because of that, they ended up dying.
But he did it because of Anivus, or he knew that you should have a vayikra? Because then it's just a chutzpah.
He 100% knew that there was supposed to be a vayikra. He 100% knew. Question is, did he know that it was going to be an issue with Nadav and Avihu? Maybe Moshe Rabbeinu thought to himself, look, I need a vayikra. They might be on the level that they don't even require a vayikra. And that, what's the pshat behind it? Why were they different? I mean, come on, they were greater than Moshe Rabbeinu. They weren't involved in the Egel, so why do they need a vayikra? Maybe they should be greater than Moshe Rabbeinu. The pshat is, why was Moshe Rabbeinu zocha to be able to speak to God, panim el panim, face to face? Anybody know that medrash?
He didn't have...
Because what did he not do? No, what did he not do? When a God appeared to him at the snet.
He didn't hit the rock.
No, not yet. But what did he do? He didn't look at the snet. Vayaster Moshe panim. He turned his face from the snet. So Kadosh Baruch Hu said, you turned your face away from me. Mida kenegamida, I'm going to let you talk to me panim el panim. Face to face. We'll see each other. You turn your face away, I'll let you see me face to face. Nadav and Avihu, what did they do at Har Sinai? Chazal tell us, they stared at the Shekhinah. Because they stared at the Shekhinah, Kadosh Baruch Hu said, you guys want to see my face? You already looked. It was too long. You don't get to look at my face again. So when they came inside the Ol Moed, they were immediately killed. Without the kriya. That was the difference between them. That Moshe Rabbeinu was zocher to this by not looking. Nadav and Avihu weren't zocher to this because they looked. Okay, that's that for now. Yeah.
I don't know if you already answered this, but Hakman doesn't say Vayikra Hashem El Moshe.
They say that the reason why is because if you would have written Vayikra Yudke Vavke right afterward, you would have thought the reason why there's a small aleph is because of Hashem. For some reason, there's a chisaron in Hashem, Chas V'Shalom. Now that it says Vayikra El Moshe, connecting Vayikra to Moshe, you know that the chisaron was in Moshe Rabbeinu, not the chisaron in HaKadosh Baruch. That's why it doesn't say Yikar Shem Moshe. I did not answer that problem over here. Now, what's up with the Korbanos? What's up with Korbanos? So, I happen to love this Rosh and Das that came in. I think this is an unbelievable idea. But I'm going to give some Pashut answers first, the Pashut answers. Then I'm going to tell you guys the famous Machlokas Rambam and Ramban. You're going to have lots of problems with the Rambam, lots of problems with the Ramban. We're going to answer them all up, hopefully in three different ways each. And then we'll try to figure out, and we'll try to see if that's all the Pashut that we have tonight. I think I have one more that we're going to add on at the very end. So there's some Pashut answers. The Rush and the Dazakanim and the Yad Yosef, really. They all three of them say the same line. The Korbanos are not for God. Chas V'Shalom, that God needs another cow up there. Just like sitting there and it's like, oh man, I really need a cow. Oh, thank God, they got him his back down there. Just sacrifice one up to me, all right? Just get it up for me.
Holy cow.
Chas V'Shalom. You're not going to say like a holy cow. All right, so now, that's number one. He needs nothing whatsoever. Don't worry, it wasn't that. He needs nothing whatsoever. Rather, it's for us. It's for us. If there was no chance for us to be able to atone for ourselves, if we can never get a kapara, if we can never get any kapara, if we can never atone for ourselves, you would sin, you'd just give up. If we never had a chance for any kapara, we'd just sin and then give it up forever. You'd just say like, all right, I sinned, I'm done. There's nothing else I can do. I'm sorry, I really have, there's nothing else I can do about it. You'd be upset for the rest of your life. You'd be really, really upset the rest of your life because there's nothing you can do. Now you're given a chance for a kapara. You're given a chance. However, it's not such an easy kapara. It's really expensive. Really expensive. I don't know if anybody's looked up the prices for live sheep, live goats, or live cows nowadays. What? Very good. We're going to talk about that type of a sacrifice. And what does it mean by sacrifice? Why is korban, which really means the word bringing close, why is that translated as sacrifice? But the idea is supposed to be that, you know why? It's not so, like, you think to yourself, like, okay, fine, I can just sin, and then I'll bring a korban, and I'll be all good. You're going to spend 600 shekel for a goat because you just sinned? You're going to spend 1,200 shekel for a cow? Because you just sinned? You accidentally, you just flipped on a light switch on Shabbos. The question if that's a show gig or if it's something else entirely. But regardless, you did something on Shabbos. You woke up in the morning, you forgot it was Shabbos, and you happened to turn on the computer. Chas V'Shalom, you turn on the computer. But like either way, but you know, if you did, if you happened to do it because you wanted to, you know, whatever, and then you're like, oh, it's Shabbos! Shabbos Kodesh! So all of a sudden you realize it's a show gig. You're chiving a cow! That's not just like, just, okay, I'll just go to the shuk, I'll get my 5 shekel, and I'm done. This is a 1,200 shekel mistake. You'll be a lot more careful in the morning. You'll sit there and you'll be like, wait, is it Shabbos? You'll sit there for 25 minutes even. Let me figure it out. Well, yesterday was Friday. So, and you'll sit there because you'll realize that I can't just do anything stupid. I got to really concentrate on what I'm doing now. That's the reason why. Not just a kapara where I can just be like, you know, do some holy water and like, you know, go inside, confess my sins and be done with it and then be like, all right, go out and do it again and then come right back. Ugh, I know I was here 5 minutes ago, but listen, you know, it's nothing like that. This is something where it's really hard, where you got to do something. And not everybody lived in Yerushalayim right by the Kotel, right by the Beis HaMikdash. I mean, some of the people lived all the way up in Haifa. Some people lived all the way down south. These guys have to travel. Just because you did a sin, they have to travel all the way to Yerushalayim to go bring a cow. I said, I'm losing work for 2 weeks. I'm losing a cow for
when you were Chayav Korban, how long did you have to bring it?
You had until the Chagin. But if you wanted to really atone for your sins as soon as possible, so you make sure you don't die immediately, so you don't drop dead the next day, you want to bring the kapara as soon as possible.
Yeah.
So you want to make sure that you do it. So that's the first pshat. The first pshat, the dasakin, the rush, and the adiosis, is so simple. It's a chance for kapara, so we don't give up on ourselves completely, but it's a chance for kapara that still, you'll be careful not to do it ever again. You're going to be more careful about it. A deterrent, but if you end up doing it, yes, it's a kapara. Yes, 100%. But the point is the deterrent. Yalkut Ruvaini says it's an appeasement to Shemayim. It's an appeasement up to the Malachim and Shemayim to show them that we want to do something for them. I know I live in this world, and I know I work, and I know I spend money on ridiculous things, Reese's peanut butter cups, and not much else. But either way, but there's other things. I waste my money on all these crazy things in this world. But I'm sorry, Akadosh Baruch Hu, I want to give some of myself to you. You're showing Akadosh Baruch Hu that you really, really want to do something for him. So even though it's a weird way of doing it, you're sacrificing an animal to him, it shows you what I'm willing to do for you, Akadosh Baruch Hu, willing to do anything for you. That's number two. This is Yalkut Ruvaini. The Todlus Yitzchak says a simple answer. It's the parnasa for Kohanim. You got to feed them somehow, so you got to give them korbanos. It's obviously not a full answer, because that doesn't answer up an ola, you know, where you sacrifice everything to God. But it's some type of thing for Kohanim to be able to take care of, for them to be able to make money off it. And number four, this is a very, very, you know what, let's skip number four for now. I don't want to say that right now. Let's just skip to the Kuzari. The Kuzari says the most awesome answer of all time. If you go to a doctor, I just went to a doctor not so long ago, I thought I had bronchitis. So he gave me a prescription. He's not into prescriptions, this doctor. He's very not into prescriptions. He's very into like natural healing and just, you know, get yourself and whatever it is. But I'm very into drugs in any shape or form, whatever it is, you know? So like, I just said, come on, you gotta give me a prescription for something. He gave me something. So he gave me the prescription. I got the prescription and I went to Jewel and I went and I got the medicine and I took the medicine. At no point did I say to myself, I wonder how this medicine works. No point did I say that. I took the medicine worked, I'm good. I was fine. I was happy. Everything was fine. Why? Because if you know this is the process that heals you, then you're okay with that. You don't need to know the reasons why. The reasons why detract from all the problem, from everything else that's there. Just as long as this works, I'm all good with it.
What?
I'm sorry?
Like, how does a plane fly?
I don't care. It's not like before I go on a plane. It's not like I go in and check up everything and check out aerodynamics and spend a week and a half trying to figure out how the plane works. And then I go up to the plane and be like, oh, now I get it. And like, you go into the guy sitting next to you on the plane and be like, I'll bet you don't know how this works. And she's just like, stewardess, another seat, please. You know, that's not what I do. I don't do that. I understand. Like, this is the way of the world, so this is how you do it. The Kuzari says, your neshama is machaber to your goof. It's attached to your goof. You have a neshama that's attached to your bowel. Do you understand how that works? Of course not. But you know that your neshama does attach to your goof. I hate to say it in like a matrix way, you know, where there's like a world on top and a world down here and each world is represented, but that's really what it is. That there's a spiritual world that is right opposite our physical world. There are certain things that we do in our physical world which affect the spiritual world in some way. We don't know how that works, but we know it does work. Somehow the physical world connects with something in the spiritual world, and something that I do down here, me moving my hand like this, moves things up in Shemayim. By me going like this, somehow does something in Shemayim. And that's why hand movements are so important. The more movement you make, the more it does something in Shemayim. There are such things that happen in Shemayim. Somehow, because a physical connects to a spiritual. I don't understand how that happens, but it does happen. Call it like an electric current. Similar to an electric current. You turn on a switch, you flip a switch or something, and all of a sudden something goes through. It just happens. I don't understand how it happens, but by doing something physical, it's almost like something spiritual happens through that turning on a switch. That's the pshat behind a korban. A korban, somehow, by sacrificing an animal, by doing either a cow or a goat or a sheep, or by somehow giving that cow, sheep, or dog over... dog. That's bad. That's a really strange Freudian slip. I'm not so sure what's up with that. We'll have to check up on that a little bit later. It's really strange. But by bringing up those things, what was I thinking of? That's really strange. Yeah, I am thinking of Kelvin Gidi. Because the goat, very good, because the dog and the goat are together. And I said the sheep and the cow, and I said the dog. Very good. Wow. No, I wasn't thinking of that, really. But yeah, it is in Chagai. Yeah, I'm very, very impressed. Okay, Gidi Vikela Shekafsu. All right, anyway, the idea is supposed to be that it's all it is somehow this korban changes something up in Shemayim, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs that thing to happen in Shemayim. But the only way to do it is for you to bring a korban. The only way for that to happen is for you to bring a korban. Why does that work? Who cares? You think it's barbarian? Okay, I think turning on a switch is barbarian. I don't care. As long as it works in Shemayim, that's good enough. Somehow we lost that ability. The Beis HaMikdash wasn't allowed to be here anymore, and instead of doing that, instead we have to daven. And davening took the place of that bringing up of the korban. But the idea is there's some type of a connection, and thus we can understand the lashon of korban. Korban, all it means is karav al Hashem. You're bringing yourself closer to God. It's like bringing yourself closer. Do we understand how you get closer? Do we understand why that makes you closer? No, but somehow it brings you closer. That's the idea behind the Kuzari, and it's such a crazy thought. That's what the Kuzari, the Chaver, told the Kuzari king when he asked him that question: "What's the pshat behind korbanos?" It's one of the deepest thoughts that you're going to get regarding korbanos. It's an unbelievable thing, and I think the analogy to medicine is one of the best analogies I've ever heard. It's medicine. You don't ask how the medicine works. You just take it and it works. The exact same thing over here by a korban. You don't ask why it works. It just works. Don't worry about why. There's no reason why it should work for us. We won't understand it. It's some connection between the physical and the spiritual, and that's it. Okay. That's that. But we have a famous machlokas. This machlokas goes pages and pages. Forests have been felled for this machlokas between the Rambam and the Ramban. And how many people have written different answers to the Rambam and the Ramban? Forests have been felled for it. So you know how important it is, because forests are very important to us. The Rambam says the reason for korbanos is because people loved doing so. For some reason, people were really into doing it for avodah zarah. They were really into sacrificing animals for avodah zarah. They got really into it. So by the time Bnei Yisrael came along, and by the time they saw everything that was happening in Mitzrayim, they were so into it, and their lives were so filled with this, let's sacrifice animals to our God, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, okay, you guys have it ingrained within you that you want to do that, I'll give it to you better. I'll let you do it in a mutter dick away. And I'll let you sacrifice those things to me. But the animals that you should do it with are cows, goat, and sheep. So goats and sheep. Why? Because those are the gods. Cows were the gods of India. Sheep are the gods of Egypt. And goats are the gods of, anybody know? Very good. It happens to be in Europe. There is a, well, we can't go into the whole thing. You guys heard of fawn? A fawn? I think in Narnia, I never saw the movie, but I read the book. But Narnia, there's a fawn. He's half goat, half human. Half goat, half human creature. So fawn was supposed to have been a godlike creature that they thought was a god. And it was the king of Znus. It was very big into Znus. It was very big into, it was from Europe. They used to worship this god that was called a fawn. And they used to be in the forest, and whatever it was a type of goat, but it was a half goat, half human creature. That goat is what we're referring to over here. Says the Rambam, those three, take them and sacrifice them. Take their gods and sacrifice them. So I know you guys are into this and everything. I know you're into sacrificing things, so I'll let you sacrifice. But only sacrifice the gods of the Goyim, of those other nations, so that you show that they're worth absolutely nothing. That those things are worth absolutely nothing. Yeah.
Isn't that the reason that they're
the Yes, in a way. But there's a steer. Yes, in a way. But there's a steer. The steer is another Rambam. There's another Rambam. The Rambam in Hilchos Me'ilah says straight out, in Hilchos Me'ilah the Yad, says it's a chok. It's a mitzvah that we have no reason for. But what are you talking about? You just gave me a reason. The Rambam gives us a reason in Mori Nevuchin. But in Hilchos Me'ilah it says it's a chok b'li tam. No reason for it. What does that mean? What? But that's still the reason behind why we bring korbanos. Meaning, HaKadosh Baruch Hu matured it for for us. That's the reason why we bring korbanos nowadays. But he says it's a chok b'litam. But that's not true. We just said there was a reason. So the Chassam Sofer answers, and this is an awesome answer. The Goyim made it into a chok for themselves. We don't know why the Goyim originally wanted to do this. For some reason, sacrificing animals was like their big thing. Like, oh wow, this is great for us. We don't know why they wanted to do it. It was just a chok for them. The Jews wanted to do it. So Kadosh Baruch Hu said, okay, I'll allow you to do it, but only some and not all. You want to hear the greatest proof in the world? Noah. How many animals did he bring to the table? How many animals? Tahar animals. How many animals did he bring to the table?
Seven.
Two, not kosher. Seven kosher.
There.
What about deer? Did he bring deer into the table? Seven of each or two of each? Seven of each. Why? So, but why did he bring seven of each? Why? Because Rashi tells us why. Because he wanted to do what after the table? Bring them as korbanos. But chayos are not supposed to give as korbanos. You're not supposed to bring chayos as korbanos. The deer, the wild oxen, all those crazy, the wild goats, gazelles, antelopes, giraffes. You can't bring that in the Beis HaMikdash. But Noah had seven of each. Seven of each, of each one of these. Thank you. He had seven of each of these things. Why? Because he wanted a seven, maybe 14, Machlokas, Mizrahi, and the Gorari. But either way, he had all these animals to bring them as korbanos. Why did he want to bring them as korbanos? Because the Kadosh Baruch Hu wanted him to bring them as korbanos. Kadosh Baruch Hu felt that there was something for him to bring as korbanos. Says that the Chassam Sofer is a pure raya that you see that a Kadosh Baruch Hu allowed us to bring something that we originally shouldn't have had any time before. Whatsoever. There should have been no desire whatsoever. But he allowed us to do it, but he limited that capacity. Because God really hates korbanos. He doesn't want us to have korbanos. He doesn't like them at all. But he says, I know you guys are into it, so I'll allow it, but only bring those animals that are treated as gods. So that you're knocking down their gods. So why do they do it? That's a chok. Why are you doing it? Because you're knocking down their gods. So only bring the goat, the sheep, and the cow, because those are their gods. But otherwise, nothing. But the problem with that vort is something so simple. So simple. And the Chassam Sofer knows it. He doesn't write it down right over there. But it's something so simple that you should sit there and be like, what in the world just happened?
The Egyptians had a lot of weird gods.
No, not the birds. Not only the birds. Ketores, the Minchas, true. True, but there's an obvious, more obvious problem.
What?
Cain and Hevel. Noah himself. Noah had no Avodah Zarah at his time. He brought it after the table was already gone. There was no Avodah Zarah in Noah himself in his time, especially the last 120 years. He was only speaking to God. There was no way he had a taiva to bring korbanos. There's no way. And Cain and Hevel, they didn't have a taiva to bring korbanos because of Avodah Zarah. There was no Avodah Zarah. Adam Rishon brought the first korban. Adam Rishon brought the first korban. There was no Avodah Zarah. So what do you mean? The whole reason is because we're knocking down the Avodah Zarah. What do you mean? These guys brought korbanos, and obviously they felt that it was okay to do. So Chassam Sofer says, yeah, that's part of the chok. That's part of the chok. Somehow they figured out something that we can't figure out. They figured out something that's beyond us. That's part of the chok. That's Chassam Sofer's answer. But that's the Ramban's big question on the Rambam. And he says it's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard before in my life. And number two, it seems like you're not really sacrificing the animals that are gods. You're sort of giving them gods. It's so strange. So the Ramban says an awesome answer. The Ramban, yeah, he doesn't go into Svei Dinim, not yet. But the Ramban says an awesome answer. And really it's explained by the Or HaChaim a lot better. I like the Or HaChaim, the way he like canages it and puts it in there. When you sacrifice an animal, it's you who's supposed to be in that position. Because when you sin, you're supposed to be killed. Midas HaDin should kill you. Should normally kill you. Kill you right there on the spot as soon as you sin. But Rachamim Chesed comes down from HaKadosh Baruch Hu and allows you to push off. You don't have to die right then. You have a chance to do something better. So what you do when you bring the korban is you picture that animal on top of them, his back, and you say, that could be me. That's supposed to be me. That animal that's burning, that was shechted, that its blood is being put everywhere, that should be me. I should be the one dying. I should have died. Instead, we're bringing the korban instead. So we see the animal dying, we're saying, that's instead of me. And the Pshat says the Or HaChaim, because what happens when you sin? What happens when you sin? What enters inside you? A ruach shtus, a ruach behemi, an animalistic nature goes inside you. You are an animal. You're mamish an animal when you sin. So what do? We take that animal out of you, and we sacrifice it on top of the Mizbeach. We take that animal, we sacrifice it on top of the Mizbeach, and we say, get out of here. We don't want you around here. That's what we're doing. We're getting rid of the animal within us, and we're getting rid of it completely. But, okay, what?
You said Adam brought a korban, wasn't Noah the first guy to get permission to eat the animals? Or?
Yes, he never ate it. But all three of them were Olas.
But I just didn't think that Adam killed animals.
Like, he was allowed to. He brought the unicorn. If it's a unicorn, it's not. Whatever. There's a Kleocker in this week's parsha. Everyone wants to see this. A cool Kleocker. There's one of the first Kleockers in the parsha is all about the unicorn. It's not the real. It's not the unicorn that you picture as with a little goat's beard and it looks like a horse in the front and it's got all these like the wings and a Pegasus wings and everything and it's got the little. It's not like that. It was a cow with one horn on its forehead. Just a lot of guys were sitting in a room one time and saying like, hey, you guys, remember that midrash about Adam Rishon? So what if it was a horse? And somehow that got written down and it sounded a lot cooler as a horse than like a goat's beard. So it became that. But it's not like, it's not as cool as you could possibly make. But it was a one horn. It was a one horned animal. But that's not for now. We talked about that in Parshas Truma a little. Oh, did we? I remember we talked about the unicorn in Parshas Truma. You guys didn't hear. But Parshas Truma, did we talk about that?
Check the website.
We didn't talk about the unicorns at all. Check the website. All right, we'll do that. We'll do that later on. So regardless, that was that. Then what are we on right now? Oh, but everyone asked the Ramban. Simple question on the Ramban. You're supposed to see yourself as if you're dying? That's okay for an Ola and a Chatos and an Asham. But what about a Shlomim? Shlomim is a peace offering. You didn't do anything wrong. You did nothing wrong. You didn't do any sins. So why do you bring a Shlomim if there's no death involved? The answer is so obvious. So obvious. I don't even know what the question is. I don't remember if this is my shot or it's based on the yet. I heard this. I don't know if it's based on something that I did. It's such an obvious thing. It's not the shot that is for past sins. It's true that it could be for past sins. But the idea is supposed to be like we said before, because we don't want you to ever sin. It's a preventive measure. You look at yourself and you say, I never want to be like that animal. I don't want that animal to go inside me. You see a korban being given, you bring a shlomim and you say, I don't want to be sacrificed. I don't want anything bad to happen.
How does that relate it all to a shlomim though?
Because the peace offering is saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, thank you HaKadosh Baruch Hu for everything, and when you watch it go up, you will prevent yourself from sinning. You'll prevent yourself from sinning from then on. Wait, and the pshat is, that's the pshat behind v'shochat oso. You should shecht it. Oso is written without the vav. It's written as aleph, tough vav, with him. It should really be you. You give yourself up. You go up to there, and really you're going up to, you're really giving up yourself to a HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's like you are going with it. V'shochat ito. Really, you're being shechted with it. But yeah. You know what? Korban tzibor, meaning specific things which are just for the tzibor. Again, it's for the people to see, the public to see, and for the public to say, this is ridiculous. I never want this to happen to me. I never want to die like that. I don't want this animalistic thing inside me. All these things for the people to watch and learn a lesson from. However, there's another answer. The other answer is also a big answer, and this is what you were saying before about sacrifice. Rabbi Schechter gave this answer 5 years ago in Makor. It was one of the first things, after the first time I think I was at Makor, one of the first times I was back for Pesach, and he said over this pshat, and it's cute because Rabbi Schechter. Anyway, so the idea is the following. No, Rabbi Moshe Schechter. Schechter of Makor, you know.
Oh, okay.
Rabbi Schechter. You know that guy. So he says the following. He says that the whole pshat is what's mysterious nefesh? Mysterious nefesh is giving up yourself. The pshat behind the Ramban is that you're watching yourself give up your own time and you're giving up your own money. Like we said before, it's expensive to bring a korban. You're giving up your time, you have to take off work for a couple weeks, and you're giving up your money. You got to lose a lot of money just for this korban. That is mysterious nefesh, giving up of yourself and a lot of your money and things that you have for a Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's the real pshat behind the Ramban. The Ramban is seeing yourself up there, is that you're seeing yourself dying from just being able, just going up and bringing a korban. You know how much this cost me? You know how much this took for me to do? Kadosh Baruch Hu, look what I've done for you. And because of that, you'll think to yourself, I never want to do this ever again. Meaning the pshat that we said all the way up above, that you'll say to yourself, oh, I'm never going to sin again. I'm never going to do it because it's going to cost me too much money. That preventive thing, that's the pshat behind the Ramban. That's the real pshat behind the Ramban. And it's mysterious nefesh. And that's the pshat behind korban, is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of your time. It's a sacrifice of your money. That's the idea behind it. That's where the idea comes in over there. Okay, that's that. The last thing that we have is the Meshech Chochma. Meshech Chochma says an awesome board, but he says it's so simple. You sit there and you're like, oh, now I get it. Meshech Chochma says there's two types of korbanos. One korban was brought on his back. Where was another type of korban? There was a Mizbeach and the Beis HaMikdash. But if there's no Beis HaMikdash, what did you do? You brought a Bama. He says there's a major difference between a Bama and a Mizbeach. He says this shot behind the Rambam. I'm sorry, I should have connected it back to the Rambam. He says this shot in the Rambam. By a Bama, the whole pshat is supposed to be you're doing it to knock out the Avodah Zarah. Because you're living in other lands. There's no Beis HaMikdash. You're living all over the place. You see the Goyim doing their thing. You want to get away from those Goyim. So you take their gods and you sacrifice them to show yourself that I have nothing to do with the Goyim, with their Avodah Zarah, with their, all their stuff. I have nothing to do with these people. That's what you do, and that's only in a Bama, when you're in Chutz Laretz, when you're away from the Beis HaMikdash, when you have nothing else. You got to keep yourself away from the Goyim. So at that point, that's where you do the animals on the Bama, and that's for the reason of the Rambam, to get away from Avodah Zarah. But when it comes to the Beis HaMikdash, then it's really shot like the Kuzari or maybe the Ramban. You're doing it to prevent yourself from sin. Or you're doing it because you're sitting there and you want to connect somehow to the spirituality of Shemayim. When it's in the Beis HaMikdash, it's not because you're trying to get yourself away from Avodah Zarah. Chas v'shalom, if you're in the Beis HaMikdash, could you possibly be thinking thoughts of Avodah Zarah? How can you be thinking that there's Avodah Zarah? You're in the Beis HaMikdash. You see miracles every day. 5, 6, 7 of them every single day. You see miracles every day. You don't think that there's a God? If you would sacrifice, if you'd say, I'm doing this so that I stay away from Avodah Zarah. Kadosh Baruch Hu says to you, I don't want that. That's disgusting. That's not for me. If you're outside of Eretz Yisrael, then I could understand it. But in Eretz Yisrael, the Beis HaMikdash, you're going to do that for me? Don't do that for me. I don't want that. So the pshat behind the Rambam and the Ramban, is their machlokis? Depends on what you're looking at. The Rambam was giving pshat in a Bama. He was giving pshat in a Bama. Why do you bring korbanos on a Bama? The Ramban was giving pshat and bringing a korban in the Beis HaMikdash. That's the idea behind it. There's your tzvei dinim there, Eric. The tzvei dinim are right there. There's the Rambam and the Ramban talking about a Bama or a regular Mizbeach. A regular Mizbeach. Now, there's one last thing that we have over here, and you say it every single day in your Shmon Esrei. We say, there we shall serve you, be yira with fear, like the days of old, like the earlier years. So they ask the question, B'nai Yisrael, when they were in the times of Ezra, when they came back and they built up the second base of Mikdash, did they say these words of Yehira Tzon or no? Was that part of the Shemot Esrei or not? Probably not. Doesn't sound like it was there. Especially because Elokai Nitzor was written by the Tanoim. It's mentioned in the Gemara Brachos. Elokai Nitzor was only added on in the Tanaic or Amoraic period around that time. So the Yehira Tzon at the very end, we don't know who wrote it, but Mistamai for sure wasn't around that time. The Chassam Sofer gives a massive chiddush. He says it was. You know why? Because wait a second. If they were in the Beis HaMikdash and they were davening, you can't say, like we should serve you the way we did of old. We are serving you like we did of old. We're bringing korbanos now. You can't say that in the second Beis HaMikdash. What's the pshat? What does that mean? What's the kamei olam shanim kamodios? The idea is Adam, Shase, Hevel, Cain, Noah, anybody who brought a korban before there was an idea of Avodah Zarah, you know why they brought it? They say the pshat behind it is that they did it for the holiest reasons that there could be out there. And that's pshat behind the chok that the Rambam said in Hilchos Meila, for reasons that we cannot fathom. The Avos figured that out. They brought only Olas. They brought everything straight to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for reasons we can't fathom, we can't get. There's nothing that we can understand about it. It was a chok beyond our reasoning, beyond anything that we could understand. They figured out the pshat behind korbanos and why you have to bring it, the davka for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's why they brought it. But B'nai Yisrael were never on that level. B'nai Yisrael, even when they were in the Midbar, they saw HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they were never on that level. They needed to bring the korbanos for the reason to knock themselves out from the ideas of Avodah Zarah, to knock themselves out from idol worship, to say that all those guys, no, what they do over there, that's garbage, and this is the real thing, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the real thing. That's why they did. So even in the second Beis HaMikdash, they were doing it for the wrong reasons. They were bringing korbanos, but they were doing it for what reason? To knock themselves away away from Avodah Zarah to keep themselves out from Avodah Zarah. To that we said, bring ourselves back. Shamna Vodcho, we should serve you. Beyira Kimei Olam, like the days of old. Ukshanim Kadmonios, like the times of Adam, like the times of Noah, like the times of Hevel, Cain, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov. Let us give the korbanos for the right reasons. Let's be able to figure it out. And that's the times of Mashiach. That's what they're saying. Kimei Olam, Shanim Kadmonios, that those times we should bring korbanos, not because we're knocking out Avodah Zarah. There should be no doubt in our mind about our Kadosh Baruch Hu. Instead, we should give it for the right reasons to be able to figure out the right sodos behind the korbanos. And that's hard to do. We're going to stop with that for now. Have a good Shabbos, guys. That's it. But yeah.